for marriage. And we specifically looked at a number of principles God has established in His Word for marriage. We looked at the different roles God has established in His Word for the family. And we looked at a number of foundational principles related to how God intends each of those roles to function within the family unit. However, when we consider all of these truths God has established regarding the roles within the family and how we function within those roles, it's important to remember the overall purpose for why God established marriage in the first place. Marriage was given to be the physical picture in the earth of the relationship that exists between God and His people. Remember that our overall purpose for existing is to glorify God. Amen? And of course, glorifying God simply means that we were created to reflect and reveal His character, His qualities, and His ways. Who He is, what He's like, and how He does things. That's why we were put on this planet. So therefore, our purpose in marriage will fall under that purpose. Would you agree? So marriage is to be a picture, a reflection that reveals to the world in physical form that relationship that exists between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and His bride, the church, which is the people of God or the body of Christ. God's plan for His church also is that just like He commanded a man and a woman at the beginning, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply, His intention is not only procreation, which comes out of natural marriage, correct? A husband and a wife. But also that picture is also seen in the spiritual dimension where Jesus said that His plan for the church is to go and make disciples of all nations. How many know that's being a fruitful and multiplication function in the body of Christ, with Christ as our bridegroom? Amen? And so as His bride, we are called to make disciples. Now, as I mentioned last week, there are a number of lies the enemy has sown into our culture about the covenant of marriage and family that have resulted in various cultural strongholds that are being formed in the minds of many Americans. And unfortunately, more and more people within our culture have been deceived by the lie that says the design for marriage that we see in the Bible is not the true definition of marriage, but they believe instead that marriage is simply a contractual civil relationship that exists between any two consenting adults, same-sex or otherwise, who love each other. That's what the world has simplified in their mind is the definition of marriage. But we know that God has a bigger picture. We've already looked at that purpose, right? For what marriage is and why He put it in the world. In addition to this, many in our culture are now saying that the reason the standards for marriage that exist within the Bible are not the standards we must follow is because that's just what Christians believe. And they conclude that no one particular belief system gets to determine what the definition of marriage is in our culture. Well, the truth is that God, the Bible says, is supreme above all things. And Colossians says that everything was created for Him, through Him, and for Him. And so what we have to understand as Christians, and even the American government would not like this, but God is our number one ruler, not the United States of America. Now, I am not promoting rebellion, because the Bible clearly tells us that we are to be submitted to the authorities because all authority, Romans 14, that exist are in place because God has established that authority. However, at any time that that authority comes out from under God's authority, it is at that point when we have a requirement, a responsibility by God to obey God and not man. And with this issue, of same-sex marriage, we are on the threshold of having to deal with that. I do not think the Supreme Court fully grasps the consequences if they pass this as a law. Because the body of Christ will not cooperate. Not if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be significant consequences. This could literally create the next revolution within our nation. I don't know if the world, the nation fully understands that. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm really not. But this is an issue that we as Christians cannot compromise on. We cannot compromise on it. If we are truly going to be loyal, if our allegiance is going to be to Jesus Christ. Now, again this morning, I'm not going to get into all the surrounding issues regarding homosexuality. I am going to do that in a future message. But I want to start at the foundation, right? Because there's things that, another reason I don't want to do that is because there are people that think that that's all churches, religious, they would think hateful, judgmental, whatever terms they want to throw at us, that they think that that's all we think about is homosexuality and abortion. Well, we do think about those two issues. Because those are covenantal issues. Those are not just little, like you saw in the video, the lady who was the flower shop owner. She served a man who was, she knew was gay for many, many years. So the issue of, and that's the argument they're using, that you're not going to serve them, you're not going to provide them in a business. That's not the issue. We do not see homosexuals, people who choose that lifestyle, and I am going to say lifestyle, it is not their identity. Again, I won't explain that this week. I will in a future message, okay? But we don't see them as subpar. They are also created in the image of God. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them, just like He died for us. And if it isn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, there isn't one of us that will stand before God. And so, the issue is not that we're trying to pick. It's because they have made it the central issue. That's the one that we are put in a position to have to stand against as the church. So it's ironic that they point the finger at us, but the fact that they're pushing it puts us in the position to say, no, we have to put up a boundary. We have to say this is not legitimate. So we're put in this position. I don't know about you, I don't enjoy going around having these conversations with people all the time. I mean, it's not a thrill to me. No more than, and I'll get into these issues. I talked about, these are the issues that I'm going to give different messages on. Sexuality outside of the covenant of marriage. Cohabitation, living together. Yes, we're going to talk about same-sex marriage or just homosexuality in general, and even in where I'm concerned that this eventually will push next is in the whole area of polygamy. But this kind of polygamy won't even be the kind of polygamy that you've seen in the Old Testament that God permitted, if you will. I mean, now we're talking multiple. The perversion just goes so wild. Who knows what it would look like in terms of multiple partners or however you would deem that. So these are the issues we are aware of. What I want to pose is a similar question that I posed last week is, how did we get to this place in America? Or even in the world, in other nations. How did we get to the place where these kinds of strongholds have become so entrenched in our minds as Americans? How did our culture go from believing the traditional biblical view of marriage to believing that marriage is no more than a contractual civil relationship that exists between any two consenting adults, same sex or otherwise, who love each other? How did we get here? I'm going to make a strong statement this morning. Because the compromise of marriage has occurred within the church, and the church is called to be the prophetic voice and conscience of a nation, we in the body of Christ need to take much of the responsibility for how marriage is currently being viewed within our culture. People are saying, well, wait a minute, we're the church. We're the ones that don't believe in this. Well, yeah, you've got a lot of people in the church that offend their flesh at the whole idea of same-sex involvement. I understand that. But there's been much prior to getting to this point that the church has tolerated, which is what has brought us to this point. And so if the church wants to blame anybody, she needs to look in the mirror. Many of those who see themselves as Christians have been deceived into justifying and rationalizing engaging in sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage. Would you agree with that? How much sexual promiscuity exists inside the church, not just outside the church? Now again, I'm not talking in the building. I'm talking within the people, right? And how has this involvement affected the church's commitment to upholding the sanctity of marriage? Well, Pastor, we're eventually going to get married. It's no big deal. Well, we really love each other. Well, God doesn't really care about that much. Can you say deception? If you have allowed yourself to rationalize or justify that, or allowed other people to rationalize and justify that to you, then there's an element of deception that's occurring. Along with this, many who see themselves to be Christians are justifying and rationalizing living together, cohabiting outside of the covenant of marriage. I'm going to talk about that in a future week too. How much of that is going on in the church today? Right? And how has that diminished and undermined the sanctity of marriage in the church? We've rationalized our own reasoning. Isn't that what we talked about early in several messages ago? Just like Adam and Eve did at the beginning, right? The enemy deceived them. They gave in to their own thinking. They disobeyed God. It brought consequences. This is bringing consequences. You know, there have been marriage people that have been, hey, the divorce rate, it's declining in America all of a sudden. You know why? Because people aren't getting married. They're just living together. Okay, I'm not going to start preaching that message yet. We'll get there. In addition to this, many who see themselves as Christian have been deceived into justifying and rationalizing divorce outside of the specific grounds, which are only two in the Bible, for divorce. I just don't love them anymore. I just don't have feelings for them anymore. They aren't the same person I married. Guess what? None of us are. Right? But we have undermined marriage again because the divorce rate in the church is every bit as high as it is in the world. So who's the problem? If we who are called to uphold the standard of righteousness in this culture are doing no different than the culture, then can we be too surprised that we're in the position we're in today with the same-sex issue and marriage? Should we really be surprised that even in the church, people are saying this is just a civil right of equality issue? That this is not a moral issue. This is a civil rights issue, they tell us. I think God's word says otherwise. Again, deception. And so, this slippery slope started, honestly, about the early 60s with the whole sexual revolution. And it's been sliding ever since. Would you agree? There's just one significant problem that surrounds all this deception and rationalization and justification of all these sinful acts. The picture God established in the earth that was given to reflect Christ's relationship with the church is now misunderstood. It's often ignored. It's being devalued. It's being denied as even coming from God. It's being mocked. And it's even now being attacked with the goal of removing it completely from our culture. I just read this week that the one case, I don't remember, I think it was in Massachusetts, the one case that brought the issue up of it being a civil right for same-sex people to be married or whatever, to, you know what I mean, so-called marriage, that the very ones that created this to go before the courts, that now is being looked at in terms of the whole national case, that very same-sex couple that wanted to get married so badly divorced a year later. But it's now their case that's driven this thing to the Supreme Court, if you look at it at its core. I'm going to tell you what this is about. It is not about same-sex couples being able to have the same rights as heterosexual couples. They want a marriageless society so that anything goes. That's where this is headed. Do not kid yourself that's the whole libertarian mindset. They don't understand that liberty comes with boundaries. They think liberty is a free-for-all, that anybody gets to do whatever they want, whenever they want to, however they want to, with whomever they want to. That is where this is headed. They give you all the language now, consenting to consenting adults, etc., etc., etc. They will give you that language till they get the next mile. But then that mile only becomes the platform for the next part of the agenda. They're not stupid. Unintelligent, however you want to say that. They have an agenda. And I'm telling you, it's to tear down the core family that God established in the world. The church is the only ones, folks, that will stand against that. We're the only ones. There may be a few people, but they're so being affected, they're so being worn down. Nobody wants to be called a hater. Nobody wants to be called judgmental. Nobody wants to look like you're the weird nut in the bunch, right? And so backpedal, 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 backpedal. This is what is happening to God's design for marriage in our culture today. And the clear proof of this is that it's gone before the Supreme Court this week. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we respond to what has been and is happening within our culture today? How do we stem the tide that is rushing in to wipe out the picture God has established in the earth of the relationship between Christ and the church? Before I offer a lot of steps of action, as I shared last week, whatever we do, it must first begin at our own doorstep. Would you agree? It must begin in our own life, in our own home, and yes, in our own church. How many of you think that before we can effectively do much of anything, we will first need to reestablish the foundation of truth that God has established in His Word for marriage and family within our own minds and hearts? Right? That's where it's going to have to start. And last week I provided the scriptural foundation for the design and purpose of marriage. And the reason I did this is because, again, if you don't accurately know what God said is true, then you have nothing to compare it with in terms of what is false. But since we've now looked at what God has stated is true about marriage and family, what I'm going to begin to do is this morning, I'm going to begin looking at what God's Word says regarding the false ideas that exist within our culture about marriage and family. And yes, unfortunately, even exist in parts of the church. You're going to be glad I'm not going to try to tackle all those ideas in 1 week, because it's a lot to take on. And honestly, I don't even know as I'm going to get through the one that I want to tackle this morning, because there's it's funny, when you begin to go before the Lord and you begin to seek Him and pray, it's amazing how He expands and shows you just the seriousness of the hour. But the issue that I want to focus on this morning is the first one we began with, and that's sexual immorality. Because I honestly, in terms of all the other issues, whether it be cohabitation, whether it be divorce, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be polygamy, all of these have within it some aspect of sexuality. Amen? And they can all be couched within this context of sexual immorality. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of sexual immorality. Some words that are used in various translations is the word fornication, which gives you the sense of any sexual involvement prior to marriage. But sexual immorality really is any sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman, period. Any sexual involvement. And I'm telling you today, it gets out there. And I'm going to be honest, depending on how far we get today, I'm going to talk with you frank. I mean, you're going to hear me say things that you're going to go, "Oh my Lord, I never thought I'd hear those things in the church." I'm going to be, because it ain't like any of you aren't aware of it in this culture that we live in today. You've all been inundated with this stuff. Okay? So I'm going to be real frank and I'm going to be real honest. Sorry, young ladies, if I embarrass you a little bit. Okay? But it's not like you don't hear it every day in school, I'm sure. Okay? But the problem of sexual immorality has entered the church. Amen? And here's where sexual immorality is influenced by internal desire, by the media, by the cultural mindsets of peers and people that we are around all the time. We know that in this culture today, we have a very lax, a very low-grade idea of what relationships, even in the sexual arena, can look like today. It's so saturated in our culture that yes, the church is impacted. Yes, the church is affected. But what I want to say this morning is we're going to begin here. Sexual immorality does not begin with the act of sexual involvement. It begins with the desire, the internal desire that exists within a person. However, God gives parameters in His Word as to what is a healthy desire versus a sinful or evil desire. All right? Let's look at this in Matthew 15, 10 through 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Jesus called the crowd to Him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." How many know there's some pretty nasty things that can come out of people's mouths? Then the disciples came to Him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Yeah, because they didn't like the idea that they were being told that something coming out their mouth wasn't good. They're supposed to be the ones in authority, right? They're the ones in charge. How dare you tell me that I'm defiling and saying something wrong? Well, Jesus replies, He says, "Every plant that My heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind," so Jesus was really concerned about that, wasn't He? Should we be really concerned that people call us haters and judgmental? But we get concerned about it, don't we? Now, don't get me wrong. If we're acting judgmental and as haters, we ought to take responsibility. But if we're just simply trying to say, no, God's standard is right, and it will separate us from Him, and we're speaking the truth in love, you don't have to take this on. They're blind, so let them be blind. Don't you get caught up in their rhetoric. Okay? So He said, "If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Oh, Peter, he's the one that always gets to stick his foot in his mouth, you know. Bless his heart. But thank God he was always courageous enough to do it, because everybody else would just sit back and say, "Let Peter do it." Right? They were thinking it, but they'll let Peter do it. Don't be deceived. Or excuse me, back up. I love Jesus' response. "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked. Actually, if you look in other translations, it simply means without understanding. Do you still not understand? Do you still not get it, guys? I mean, how long have you been with me? You know? He says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and they defile them. For out of the heart come," here it is, "evil thoughts." Now listen to the evil thoughts that flow out of the heart. The Bible also says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And that's why Jesus is saying, what comes in the mouth and goes out the body, that's not what defiles, but what comes up out of their heart and comes out their mouth. And how many know, before it comes out your mouth, it's got to enter your head, your thinking. And it says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These are what defile them. Verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery," here it is, "sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." So is it just about the sex alone? No. But I may know sex is a whole different charge. It charges people up internally in ways that nothing else does. It has a uniqueness that we'll see eventually in other scriptures of its own. But it says, "These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands do not defile." So we see that this is related. It begins with desire. We see this also in James 1, 13 through 18. Now, James doesn't use the term sexual immorality specifically, but we already saw from Jesus the different kinds of desires that we're talking about, did we not? So now James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So there's a desire. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a little hint in terms of the same-sex issue. This is about desire, not about identity. That's all I'm going to give you. But I'm giving you a distinction that we don't get from the culture. Okay? Because the desire is there. And too many Christians are saying that it's a choice. Well, the homosexual group or culture says, I can't choose whether I'm a homosexual or I'm a heterosexual because I can't help my desire. Well, they can't help their desire. And this is where Christians go wrong, because they say it's a choice. But when they say it's a choice, the homosexual group twists it. And they say, I can't help my desire. Okay? And so, they tie desire to identity. But here we see there can be evil desire, sinful desire. Again, I've already started going down that track. I got to rein myself back in. All right, but here it is. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Here's the key words, folks. Listen, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Man, boy, that's packed full of when you get this desire thing understood, that every good and perfect, is God going to give something good? And then take it away? No. So does it make sense then that God would say that homosexuality is legitimate, and then turn around and we can read in at least three different places in the New Testament where it clearly says it's sin? Does that make sense? Is God schizophrenic?
No.
Right? Okay. I think we know the answer to that question. So every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. Well, if marriage was the way it was supposed to be pre-60s, did God all of a sudden change his mind? No. Okay? He does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. And then finally, Matthew 5:27 through 30. You talk about desire. You have heard it said, or you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus speaking, of course, here. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Oh my goodness, could you imagine preaching that verse today in certain situations? Yeah, it'd be blind, you talk about blind Pharisees. Blind sinners too, right? Gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So, desire is where it begins. Now, I'm just going to hang around the desire thing today. I'm not going to have time to preach the rest. So you'll get in part two on this message, okay? But this is where it really begins, folks. There are not, if a person truly is a believer in Christ, by the Spirit on the inside of you, in your heart, you know that sexual immorality is sin. Period. You know that, but this is what happens. You meet this young gentleman or young lady, and that person is fine. And you got this little bit of flutter butterfly thing going on, right? Twitter faded. There we go. Yeah. Woo! Spring has sprung. We're in the spring month, right? Okay. Now, there is something about that. There's this word. It's called infatuation. It's that attraction factor that goes on between people, okay? Now, thank God he put that in there, because nobody would be married. Because if everybody knew what marriage was like before they were married, and there was no attraction factor, I don't know how many people would jump in with both feet and say, hey, I want in on some of that. Right? Let's be honest. Let's be honest, okay? So infatuation, it attracts. Well, that is a desire. But I'm sorry, you are like a lamb led to the slaughter. When you are infatuated, you are as dumb as a box of rocks. I'm sorry, you are. You don't see clearly. You know, the whole saying, love is blind. That's where that comes from. But it's not really love. See, that's what our culture tells you, that love and infatuation are the same thing. Attraction. No, it's not. Love, I mean, don't get me wrong, there's different words in the Greek language for love. Eros would be the word, we get our word erotic from that Greek word, which would refers to the physical sexual involvement between people. But there's two other words. One's called phileo, which is brotherly love, which is meaning you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do for me, I'll do for you. We're brothers, we're buds, but you know, we both need to get something out of this relationship. That's where that's where a lot of marriages are today. You know, they get past the erotic infatuation phase, and then they go to the phileo phase. But what God intended is that, because guess what? Marriage was created to be the picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Love, God says, for God so loved, that word's agape, the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a sacrificial love that will lay your life down whether you get any kickback out of it or not, because you love that person. That's the kind of love that marriage is called to go to. And then after you've been at it a while, because that first year is a doozy, folks, as you any married people know, that love then begins to take hold. If a couple truly walks in that kind of love, and there is a sense of depth, a sense of substance, a sense of significance that rises up out of that kind of love. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't go back into the infatuation stays away from what I got with this woman. Amen. For all the money in the world. I'm telling you. And I learned to love her and appreciate her more every day, more every year. The depth of appreciation that I have for her. That's the way God intended marriage to be. Because guess what? That the Bible, doesn't it say that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ? Isn't that a process that goes on? again, and it keeps growing, right? Amen? So, but infatuation, folks, listen, we laugh when we think about it with young people, because we've all been there at some point or another. But this is what happens even in the church. Any of you ever been through a bumpy road in your marriage? Any of you have been through a season of time when things got difficult? Job situation, family situations, financial situations, what have you? Well, in those situations, stress is put on husbands and wives. Amen? And let's be honest, when you get up in the morning, that ain't the beauty little thing that or the handsome thing that you jumped into when you first met them, right? We see each other in our best qualities when we first get up in the morning and just before we go to bed at night. After a long day of work, we come home and all of our energies are spent. Boy, our spouses, they get the best of us, don't they? Right? But what happens is that, okay, something's going on. While you're going through a stress time, maybe this handsome thing or this pretty little thing comes along at work. And you start talking. And it's nothing, it doesn't start out bad. You just have conversations. But then all of a sudden, yeah, I had a little rough morning with my wife or my husband, and you start talking about that. Well, over time, a person starts giving you kudos that you aren't necessarily getting at home. And the attraction factor starts kicking in again. I just heard a couple messages on this. I was listening to them from Focus on the Family about this whole thing on infatuation. This is something that often happens. People who have been married for years, all of a sudden they, and this is really dangerous with Facebook now, they get into contact with old high school relationships. And some of those can be the old flings that we had. Well, this is what's interesting, and is that all those emotions that you had when you were young, your brain cemented them. You didn't forget them. And so you go back and you start reminiscing about the old times. The enemy is so deceptive, and he will start stirring up those old, oh my goodness, it gets exciting again. Infatuation, okay? So there's many different ways that this can happen. So what do? We have to guard. This is what Proverbs 4:23 says. I'm going to read it out of two different translations, and I'm just going to end with this application today. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The New King James Version says it this way, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Well, how many know the issues are the struggles, the finances, but also what seems new and exciting, right? The issues of life. But notice it gives us the warning, guard your heart. You have to put up guards. This is the way the church has to learn to withstand sexual immorality. We must first set up guards with our hearts. So what does that look like? Teenagers, this is what it will look like for you. Do not be alone for long periods of time. Well, this is really for the for married people too, for that matter, for long periods of time with the opposite sex, one-on-one. You are setting yourself up for a fall. You know what? I really encourage double dating. If you're going to go out and you're going to be with people, do it in groups, not by yourself. Okay? If you're going to have conversation and you need to talk about sometimes intimate matters, not necessarily sexual intimate matters, but things that get on a little deeper subject, might be good to do that over the phone, not when you're with one another. Because I'm telling you, it will create emotions that's going to make you just feel pulled right to one another. And guess what happens? I don't think I got to explain it to you. Right? Okay? People that work and they have to be in business with people of the opposite sex. Set up guards. Make sure if you have a luncheon, if at all possible, with someone of the opposite sex, you bring someone with you. I work on this tremendously with any lady that I minister to in the church or I have conversations with. I at least know somebody's around. On very rare occasions, I will talk to someone one-on-one, but it will not be for great lengths of time, and Don will know about it. Don't ever start having conversations with a person of the opposite sex and not let your spouse, if you don't want them to know about it, you're already headed down the dangerous path. Okay? Folks, you do not develop intimate friendships one-on-one, especially when your spouse doesn't know the person of the opposite sex. You do not develop friendships. Now, there's people who say, well, you know, I had this friend in high school and they don't know him, but we've been friends for a year, no big deal. Then why can't you let them, if it's no big deal, then why can't your spouse be in on it? You see what I'm saying? These are all guards. Now, people are going to say, well, that's prudish. You're darn right it is. And I ain't ashamed of it. One iota. Because I'm going to protect her. I'm going to protect, well, yes, myself, but I'm going to protect the flock. You see what I'm saying? So when I minister with ladies, Dawn is present. I don't do it one-on-one. Not going to get into subjects like that. If a lady wants to pull me off to the side, I'm just going to let you know, ladies, even in a public situation, I'm going to be very careful. If I sense that conversation starts going in a direction that starts getting down to intimate details, then you may say, you know, let's set up a time where Dawn and I can sit down and talk with you about this further. You see what I'm saying? It's just a guard. We have to be the standard, folks. We have to be the standard. And it starts with desire. So if you sense these fluttering things, you all know what I'm talking about. Make sure you've got guards in place to keep you. Now, there's one more passage. I'm going to refer to it again next week, but here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. If you're getting to a point where you're feeling pulled into this, okay? Now, guys, again, lust is just as bad, right? So this could be not with another human being. It could be pornography. Let's lay it out there. It can be pornography. If you're feeling that pull, you need to set guards. So set guards on your computer if you have to. You know what the best guard is? Let your wife know when you're on the computer and what you're doing when you're on the computer. Most guys try to hide that if they are flirting with things they shouldn't be monkeying with, right? Let her know. It's going to be your protection, okay? But here's what 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body. Okay? But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Don't try to take sexual passion on one-on-one and think you're going to whip it, because it will bring you to your knees every time. The best shot you got is that, okay, I've set up the guards, but woo, this one's kind of gotten a little further down the road than I expected. Then the next thing you do is run like a wild man or woman. Get away from that situation. Get away from the computer. Some of you have seen that movie, Fireproof. I love how the guy, Kirk Cameron, he has a problem with pornography in that movie, and eventually he takes his computer out, he puts the tower down, takes a ball bat, starts smashing it, takes and smashes the monitor, and doesn't even realize that the neighbor's like a 60-some-year-old guy. He's looking over the fence watching him doing this. And then he says to his wife, I don't remember what his wife is named, Margaret or something. He said, Margaret, that guy's just weird. Be weird if you have to, but get away. Get away from it. I'm gonna say this. Girls, I'm going to talk to you as a father, not just as a pastor. I wish I would have thought of it. I would have brought enough with me. Well, you don't need a quarter anymore because now you got cell phones. But if you feel a guy putting pressure on you and he wants to do things that you know he shouldn't do, this is what I want you to do. I want you to hand him your cell phone after you bring up your dad's number. Or all of you have my number in your phone. Okay? I want you to hand him the phone and you say, if Pastor Scott or Dad gives you permission, then we'll take the next step. Amen. Right? I'm serious. Now, I know this is funny, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Okay? I don't like to have to make you those kinds of promises, but I know guys, because I is one. And I was 17 and 18 years old once. Okay? I'm serious. Don't sell yourself out. Be faithful. And husbands and wives, I'll give you the same challenge. I double dog dare you to call me if you're in the midst of something. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to chew you out. I'm just going to realize that the enemy is trying to appeal to a sinful desire that we all have called the flesh. Right? Will you have the courage to make that phone call? That's how you can flee. And trust me, you will flee because you ain't going to stay around that situation to make that phone call. Right? We got to take this seriously, folks. It's got to start here at our doorstep. Then we can start talking to the world about what's truth and what's false. So I just touched on that. We're gonna take this further. Pastor Carl's going to be here next week, so there's going to be at least a week in between. But I want to impact this world. Do you? And we can't impact it by saying one thing and doing another. So we're not picking on those people out there. We're saying, let's get our act together here first. Amen? And then we won't be picking on them. We'll be wanting to help them. All right? So here's my challenge. I'm going to end with this morning. Here's my challenge. Will you join with me in taking a stand ourselves I want to begin this morning to put that exercise up there, David, and I'm going to just take a few minutes because I want to apply this. I preached at you, but I want to apply this. I want to give us something that I believe will help us demolish the false ways of thinking, the strongholds in our mind, as well as help us to build truth in our mind. This is a little process that it can be a test, an evaluating test of whether you're being pulled in the wrong direction through deception or not, okay? I want you to say this. We're not too liturgical typically in this church, but this is a responsive reading. I want you to read this out loud with me. And I want you to get this in your heart. And we may do this again. But this is what I wanted to say. So falling prey to deception leads to doubt, dissatisfaction, distrust, and evil desires. Would you agree with that? Is that not what happened with Adam and Eve? They doubted the word because of the enemy. Well, what's God holding back? So can I really trust God? And then their evil desires, the enemy had sown, because they didn't have sin, right? But let's say that was an evil desire to disobey God. Okay? So falling prey to deception leads to doubt, dissatisfaction, distrust, and evil desires, which leads to disobedience. Which, next, leads to disorder. We've been preaching about that for weeks, have we not? Which then leads to destruction and death. Okay? That's the process. Falling prey to deception will lead to those things. I don't know about you, but that end result doesn't appeal to me. Right? All right, now, on conversely, let's go to the next one. Holding firm to the truth leads to faith, contentment, trust, and a desire to please and honor God. Would you agree with that? When we stand and when God says to do something and we do it, guess what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. True? And when we trust, it brings contentment. We're not dissatisfied. We're saying, God is my supply. God is my source. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And I trust Him, and then I want to desire and please Him. Okay? Which then leads to obedience. Which leads to order in your life or your family or our church, which then leads to protection, provision, and life. I want us to be thinking about that process. Now, I know there's a lot of words in there, but you can memorize them, right? Okay? Deception leads to deception, yep, dissatisfaction, distrust, or doubt, dissatisfaction, distrust, and evil desires, which lead to disobedience, which leads to disorder, which leads to destruction and death. That's right. Good. If you don't have it yet, perfectly great. That's why we're doing this, okay? However, holding to the truth leads to faith, contentment, trust, and desire to please God, honor God. That's right. Which leads to obedience, order, protection, provision, and life. Amen. Okay. I want you to hold on to that. Okay. I want you to start saying that to yourself. Honestly. Now, I'm not trying to be religious. I'm just saying this is a tool. Would you agree? Do you want to have life or death? Order or disorder? Then it's going to require obedience and trust and contentment and faith, right? And desire to please God. The last thing is this. I want to ask you to commit in your heart to uphold God's standards of purity in your life and relationships, right? And I also want to ask you to join with me in this. The way we do that is this week, the video that I showed, through the Family Research Council across the nation, they're calling this Stand for Marriage Sunday today. Stand for Marriage Sunday because of what's happening. It was kind of interesting. I mean, you talk about how the Spirit does things. I was already in the mode of preaching on marriage and so on, and this comes up. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't do this to set up the timing because of the Supreme Court decision. I believe that was the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay? But what they've done is they've given us a list of prayer points to pray, okay, for this week and all the way till June, for that matter, all right? We're going to look at the first four real quickly. And I know I'm taking a little time to do this. This is dealing with us now, okay? Let us thank God for His wonderful gift of marriage, the sacred union of one man and one woman in a picture of love between Christ, His bride, and the church. We need to pray that. Secondly, let us ask God to forgive us, His people, for failing to meet His standards in our own lives and marriages and so contributing to our nation's present condition. Now, what's hilarious is I was going to preach this anyway. I did not make these points up. The very process that I'm walking us through is the pattern that they did through their prayer points. Okay? Third, let us magnify the Lord. Our founders called Him the supreme judge of the world. God Almighty can change the hearts of our leaders. So we need to magnify God and ask Him to do that. Amen. Next, let us recommit our marriages to God afresh. May we be winsome and shining examples so that others can see Christ and His sacrificial love in our marriage relationships. So those are the four points. I'm not going to do it this morning because I'm already taking way more time than I really have time to take. But the next principles are just, David, just breeze through them so people can see them real quick. This is praying for the Supreme Court justices. Go ahead into the next slide. This is praying for the specific attorneys that will be arguing the case, both for and against. Okay, the next one. This is praying for amicus briefs. If you don't know what an amicus brief is, it's a description or an argument on behalf of a position and quote-unquote evidence supporting such. And the justices look through these amicus briefs as well as the cases, the lawyers that are making the arguments in the process of making their decisions, okay? So there's 54 and 80, as far as same sex, there's 50 against 84. So we got to pray that. Then pray for the Supreme Court to uphold the state's rights and that its ruling will not assert a constitutional right for same-sex marriage, okay? And then finally, pray the church will stand on the word of God and maintain the spirit of character in Christ because God has already ruled on this case. There is one more. And we really need to pray for America's children to be protected from this case being wrongly decided and from the deception of being incorrectly taught about marriage and human sexuality. Okay? Now, I wanted to pray some of those this morning. I still would like to, but I'm not going to take the time. But I will ask you this. If you've never been to a prayer meeting, or you have been to a prayer meeting, I would like to ask you to come to tonight's prayer meeting. We are going to pray these prayer points tonight for our prayer meeting, and we're going to go downtown before the courts and laws buildings to do it. I think that's a way we can take a stand. Would you agree? So 6:00 tonight, we're going to meet here in the parking lot. We'll take as many cars as we need to take. We can park down there by the movie or wherever, you know, the building. There's parking places down there. If you have a hard time standing, bring a lawn chair. If you don't have a lawn chair, Before you leave this morning, let me know so I can bring an extra lawn chair. I'll let you use as many as I got. If you want to bring an extra lawn chair with you for somebody else, and whether they, maybe they need it, maybe they don't, that's fine too. But I want to ask us this morning, is this a serious enough issue that it can bring the church to prayer? If we can't pray on this issue, if this isn't serious enough to bring us together to pray, I don't know what is. I really don't. And you may not, you know, you may never prayed out loud in front of people. We're not going to twist your arm and make you, you know, perform. Just come and agree with us then. Agree with us. You know what? The Holy Ghost might just come on you and you might get a little fire in your belly and something might just flip out your mouth. Just because we heard this morning, don't be afraid. Amen? Take a chance. So I want to ask you tonight, please come. Please come. This case starts this week. Let's cry out to God. There's enough prayer power in this room to make a difference, folks. Don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise. There's enough power, okay? All right.